Our Father in heaven, we come. How is it that you and I have access to God? I mean, we're here. We're living on His earth. He made this planet. He made the rest of the planets. He made the galaxy. And the heavens of heavens cannot contain Him. And yet we're here enjoying life because of His great power and because of His great glory. And in this age, we're learning some things about Him. I know that He's extremely powerful. I know that He's extremely creative. That He is a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. A God of relationship. I know that. I've experienced that in this age. But I am overwhelmed when I think that the Bible promises us ages to come. Not only in this age that will end according to the program of God, but there are ages to come. What are they going to be like? It will take an eternity of ages for us to just begin to comprehend who God is. And yet, what a joy to get to know Him more and more in our own lives. But how can we approach Him? How can we draw near? How can we be confident that we have His fellowship, that we have His ear, and He has ours? Well, the book of Hebrews that we are beginning to study together, and I invite you to turn to the opening chapter of this incredible letter. This letter, which is called the orphan child of the New Testament, because we do not know confidently who the author was. There are some people that believe the Apostle Paul was the author. Others, Apollos. Many people in the list. But the text itself does not tell us who authored it. Paul would begin his letters, Paul, I, a prisoner, and he introduces his name. And so there's no question as to who wrote it. We're not even confident who the people are to whom he wrote, where they lived in the world. There have been all kinds of suggestions. Some have suggested that they were in the land of Israel, not living in Jerusalem, but perhaps in some of the churches of Judea. Others look at the letter and believe that it was a letter written to Jewish people in the city of Rome. So we cannot confidently speak about who the author is or where the recipients lived. But we can confidently say this, that they were Jewish believers. Second generation Jewish believers. Perhaps connected in some way with Italy. For a reference is made in the final chapter to Italy. But we do know this, the author was well known to the readers. The author knew the brother Timothy and how he had been released. And this author was looking forward to Timothy coming to him. And if he comes soon, I'll see you. And this author would ask them to pray for him that he might be restored to them. And so there are glimpses in the final chapter concerning the author and the relationship with these Jewish believers. We do know that the Apostle Paul, in a final missionary journey, you read about this in the final chapters of the book of Acts, was told by the Lord that just as he had testified in Jerusalem, he was going to testify in Rome. And it seems as though there was a promise that he would testify to Jewish people. his own kinsman according to the flesh. If you read the final chapters of the book of Acts, you discover that he had an incredible ministry to Jewish people toward the end of his life. When I made the trip to Israel the first time, my first trip there in October of this year, I had the opportunity of being in the old city, in the different quarters, the Armenian quarter, the Muslim quarter, the Jewish quarter, and the Christian quarter. We stayed in a hotel in the Christian quarter. We had an opportunity to walk outside the old city, and I saw an entrance to Solomon's quarry. Solomon quarried stones underneath the temple area. And then I had an opportunity to be south of the Temple Mount and see some of the remaining walls from Solomon's day, walls that were built 3,000 years ago. And then I had an opportunity to look at the foundational walls that were built by King Herod. You know that Solomon built the first temple, and then that temple was destroyed. And when the exiles returned from Babylon, there was a temple, but it was not like the glory of Solomon's. And King Herod would take the opportunity to build on that. And he came in and he leveled Mount Moriah, where Abraham had offered Isaac. He leveled it so that he could build a bigger structure, and he enlarged the area by 2 and built a solid foundational wall next to the original area and filled the space in between them with dirt. And you can take a tour today, right down into the ground next to that wall, and you will see the chiseled stone. You'll see how they laid it, layer upon layer, and a higher layer, they set the stone back about a half an inch. And then the next layer, they set it back a half an inch. And they chiseled this beautiful border around each one of those foundational stones. They had stones that were, they showed us a stone that was 45 feet long, roughly from this wall to that wall. And it was 16 feet high and nearly 16 feet thick. Can you imagine that stone? And if you go into the area where the Jewish people are allowed, there on the wailing wall, the men separated from the women, you'll see incredible devotion from the Jewish people as they're praying and taking little slips of paper and writing their prayers on it and sticking it in the crevices between the stones. The closest they could get, to the holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the Shekinah glory of God was. I, not being Jewish, had an opportunity to get involved with another tour guide who arranged access to the top of the Temple Mount. The Arabs allow access to the Temple Mount, I believe, twice a week for 1 hour. And so I got in the line and waited with that group of people. And with 20 minutes to spare, we arrived on the Temple Mount. And the Dome of the Rock was there. But my interest was not in the Dome of the Rock. My interest was in a little cupola called the Cupola of the Tablets on the other side of the Dome of the Rock, and I walked there as fast as I possibly could. And I stood in the center of a cupola that was about 10 feet round. And it is believed by many that that cupola spot was the location of Solomon's temple, most holy place. And that the Dome of the Rock was where Herod had put the holy place. And that little cupola of the tablets was lined up with the walled up eastern gate, dead right across. And we know that the scripture says that they're going to rebuild the temple there on the Temple Mount. Their devotion is for that. Their devotion is to get as close as they can to the presence of God. They want access. And yet they're unable to get that access. So the question of the hour is, how do you and I get access to God? Will it take a tabernacle re-pitched? Will it take a temple rebuilt? Will it take priests and sacrifices and a holy place and a most holy place? Will it take all of that for you and I to draw near to God? This book of Hebrews is going to answer that question for us. This book we hold in our hands is divided into two parts. We call it the what? The Old Testament, and we call it the New Testament. We call it the Old Covenant, and we call it the New Covenant. And when you begin to read the Old Testament scriptures with the book of Genesis, you come to the third chapter and you discover that man, Adam, disobeyed God and lost that fellowship with God. God, walking in the cool of the evening, speaking with Adam in the garden, he lost that. And yet, immediately after his disobedience, God promised that he was going to send someone who would reverse what Adam did. Adam brought death to the human race. God promised that he was going to send a redeemer who would reverse all of that. Someone who would be for you, as we learned in the communion today. Someone that would take upon himself a humanity that we have. Someone that would bring us into the presence of God. Someone that would cause us to draw near to God. And so as you continue to read through the scriptures, you discover that God is going to prepare for the coming of that Redeemer. And God is going to announce that that coming Redeemer is going to do certain things. God is actually going to speak. I've never heard the audible voice of God. I've read his word, and I continue to read it. But if you look at the first verse of Hebrews, it says God. It's where it all begins. God. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. God has spoken. And we're going to learn next week, Lord willing, what it means in this first verse and many portions and in many ways. But God has spoken. He spoke in time past, and yet this verse says, in the last days he's spoken again. He's spoken to us, and he's spoken to us in his Son. And with that first verse, you must look at Hebrews chapter 12, where the text says in verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. God spoke. He's spoken in Christ. Don't refuse him. And although we are not Jewish believers in this room today, the message of Hebrews is just as applicable to us as it was to them. This group of Jewish believers that were facing, we believe, persecution. And they had come out of the temple worship if they were living in the land of Israel. If they were over in Rome, there wasn't any temple over there. But they had synagogues. And they were no longer going to Jerusalem, trying to access the temple. And the persecution was heating up. And we know in Rome, if this is where these readers were, that Christianity was outlawed. But Judaism and Jewish people were protected. And so can you imagine as a Christian believing Jew, no longer engaged in all of the worship of the temple, having embraced Christ as the Messiah, receiving persecution from Jewish unbelievers and the Romans with persecution, maybe you're thinking, is this Christianity something I should continue to embrace? Is this the real deal? What about Torah? What about the Old Covenant? What about Moses? Didn't God give us the 10 words, the first command, the first covenant on Mount Sinai? Wasn't it given to us through the agency of angels? That's what the Word of God says. Wasn't Sinai a great event in our nation? Didn't God lay out for Moses the tabernacle? Didn't he give him a pattern from heaven? Didn't he list how it was to be built? Didn't he demand all of these sacrifices? They came from God. God spoke and he said to do it. What about all of that? Should we embrace it again? See, these were real questions they had. Should they drift back into Judaism? Or should they remain firm and follow Christ? These believers were dealing with a lot. They needed help with the persecution that they were facing. They were growing weary in pursuing the Christian goal. Making progress in their discipleship sounds like many of us today. Hebrews was written for those type of people. And the cry in chapter 2 is, don't drift away from what you've heard. You've heard as a second generation from those who heard the apostles and heard Christ. You're the second generation. You don't drift away from what you've heard. Don't neglect the message of salvation. Don't lose hold on the faith that you confess in chapter 4. Don't lose your confidence. Have you ever, as a believer, wondered about your confidence in the gospel of God and the things of God? Wondering if the message really is so? Facing persecution? Are you sluggish in your discipleship? Are you dull of understanding? Are you unproductive in your life when it concerns good works? And well, this book is for you. For chapter 6 and verse 7 would talk about that. Are you struggling with the weight of your sin? In this run that God has put us all in, this run of life, this race of life, is sin weighing you down? Well, this book is for you. You ever grow weary in serving the Lord? Are you ever losing heart, perhaps because of the opposition? Well, this book is for you. Are your knees feeble? This book is for you. Are you ever tempted to listen to strange teaching, false teaching? Listen, that was surrounding the Jewish believers in that day, just like it surrounds us in this city. You need encouragement to be a help and to love one another. This book is for you, just like it was for those Jewish believers in the first century who were wrestling with all of these things. Do you comprehend as a believer the relationship of the law of God to God's grace? Do you look back on this Old Testament and wonder what it's all about? And wonder why we don't have a temple today? And why we don't sacrifice today? And what does that book, those sections of the book of God, have to do with your life today? Ever struggle with that? You ever try to wrap your arms around the message of the entire Bible? This book is for you. And as you start to go through this book, you're going to discover that there is a central message that runs through the entire book. And that is that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. And the reason that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant is because Jesus the Christ is the covenant for his people. And God, when he began to teach us this great story of redemption, this drama of the ages, beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God decided that there would be a fullness of time before his son would come, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. And in this period of time, God decided that he was going to teach us about the coming of his son, his person, and his work using types and shadows. God wanted to teach us how we could draw near to him, how we could have fellowship with him. And so to do that, he gave him the tabernacle, which had the most holy place where his throne was, where the Ark of the Covenant was. But who got to access that space? The high priest. One day of the year. That does not sound like that tabernacle and what that high priest did gives man access to God. Matter of fact, if you look at the tabernacle and you look at the temple, even in Jesus' day, can you imagine? My hands were rubbing stones that were there 2,000 years ago in Jesus' day. And it was just the foundation of this incredible temple mount. But in Jesus' day, it was brilliant white marble covered with gold, glistening in the sunshine. And the festive crowds had arrived in Jerusalem on Passover Day. And the songs were filling the city streets. And the white pilgrim tents were everywhere. And Jesus leaves the city and crosses the Kidron Valley and goes to the Mount of Olives. I stood on the Mount of Olives and I looked down through the Kidron Valley and I saw the Temple Mount and the walled up Eastern Gate, and I thought in my mind, what a brilliant building that must have been. And the disciples commented on it. And the Lord said that that building is going to be torn down, and he stood on the very site that Titus stood in 70 AD and oversaw the destruction of that place. And you can see stones from that original temple still embedded in pavement, cast down by the Romans. You can see it with your own eyes today. And you can listen as Jesus prophesied that it would be destroyed. And even the author of Hebrews makes reference to this closing time when that temple, with all of its sacrifices, would be destroyed and the sacrifices would be no more. But if I went to Jerusalem in Jesus' day, guess what? I could get up on the Temple Mount. But there was an area that was called the Court of the Gentiles. Does anybody know why it's called the Court of the Gentiles? That was all the further that Gentiles could go. It surrounded the temple. But we had to stop right there. And then there was a little wall 3 feet high that had openings in it that surrounded the temple. And in those openings, next to those openings, there were little placards that said something similar to this, that if you're a Gentile and you go through this opening, you have only yourself to blame for your death. Archaeologists have discovered one of those. So I could be in the court of the Gentile, but I've come up to this 3.5-foot wall called the middle wall of partition, and Paul writes about it in the book of Ephesians. And I had to stop there, but if I were a Jewish man or woman, I could climb the stairs at these openings and then be on a little platform that surrounded the temple. It was called the shell. And I could walk on that platform until I got to the stairs that led up to the temple. And I could climb those stairs and go through these huge doors, and I would be in the court of the women. Does anybody know why it's called the court of the women? That is all the further that the Jewish women could go. They couldn't access the most holy place. I couldn't access the most holy place. But the Jewish men could continue. They could go through the court of the women and climb another set of stairs, 15 of them, and be on a little platform that was about 16 feet deep, the entire width of the temple. And that was called the court of the men. Does anybody know why it was called the court of the men? For that is all the further that the Jewish men could go. The court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the men. Do you realize that that's all the further that Jesus could go in his day? And then there was a tiny little wall, 16 feet high, that surrounded the court of the priests. And in that court of the priests, there was a brazen altar and a laver. And you could see the smoke that was going up from that altar, from all of the sacrifices. Those sacrifices that God spoke and said, do. Peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, grain offerings, all of these offerings. But the only people that could be in that court were priests from the family of Aaron. But you couldn't just jump in there if you were a priest. You had to be selected. There were 24 courses. And you were required to be in that temple for at least 2 weeks a year. And then during all of the festive season, all of the courses would show up. And they would be allowed to go in the court of the priest that surrounded the house of God. The heavens of heavens can't contain him. Do you think that a house that Solomon built and Herod built contains God? No, God is using this as a teaching tool. God is telling Moses and Solomon, make it like a pattern you saw up in the heavens. I want to teach you all something down here that you human beings can see and experience. But in God's house, there were two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place. And every morning, the course that was on duty drew lots to get to see which one of the priests could go in the holy place and trim the wicks for the lamp and fill it with oil. There was the table there with the 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes, and there was a pitcher, wine and bread in the front room of God's house, and a menorah and an altar of incense. But you were restricted as a priest from going in there. And then there was a thick veil in Jesus' day, the thickness of a man's hand that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And only the high priest could go into the most holy place one day a year, the Day of Atonement. Do you know what God was teaching in all of that? The book of Hebrews tells us. The book of Hebrews says that the Spirit of God, when that temple was in place and when that tabernacle was in place, was teaching limited access to God. If you're going to come to God, you're going to have to come God's way. And it's not going to be through the ritual of the tabernacle. It is going to be through the one that the tabernacle teaches us about. God is speaking to us. And God's Mosaic covenant was glorious. And the angels that brought it were wonderful. But when you begin to read the book of Hebrews, you're going to discover that there was something superior to all of that. It was this new covenant that God had promised. Do you realize after he gave the covenant on Mount Sinai, God came along and told them they couldn't keep it? Do you even realize why God gave that covenant? Read the book of Galatians and you discover that God gave his law. It was added because of transgressions. God wanted us to know the effect of the disobedience of Adam, how it has permeated all of humanity. And the author of Hebrews would say here in his book that that old covenant was obsolete because man couldn't keep it. The inability of man. That's why it was given on Mount Sinai, to show us how sinful we truly were. That was a teaching tool. It was a teaching tool. It was like a tutor that would bring us to the classroom. The law would be the tutor that would bring us to Christ. For there in the Old Testament, the prophets were speaking the message of God, and they were preaching the coming of the righteous one. Did you know that's what they were preaching? You read the book of Acts in the 6th and 7th chapter, the sermon of Stephen, chosen by the apostles to oversee the daily distribution of food. Yeah, they fed people back there. They fed them daily. Thank the Lord we don't do that here. Listen to the sermon of Stephen. He speaks of that covenant and the inability of man to keep it and how the prophets preached the coming of the righteous. When I come home after being away for a period of time and I enter the house, all the years that I've been married, I have never seen my wife fall down on the floor and embrace my shadow. Garrett? Newest married couple among us. And you come to the house at night. Does your wife fall on the floor and grab your shadow? No. No, she embraces you. You are better than your shadow. Unless you and I think that we are losing out, even as Gentiles, in all the ritual of the tabernacle and the temple, with all of the offerings, if we are missing out on something, like the Jewish community after 70 AD, who could not even celebrate the feast properly, missing out on all the pageantry, all of the drama that was they were watching daily. Oh, lest we think we're missing out, we must read the book of Hebrews and discover that there's something better than the old covenant. Matter of fact, God prophesied it. Right there in the book of Deuteronomy, where you find the first covenant. And in the 29th and 30th chapters, God says, listen, I'm going to enter into a covenant that's different than the covenant I entered into you with on Mount Sinai. And it's going to be the type of covenant where you don't have to ask anybody, who'll go up into heaven and bring the covenant down to us? It'll be so near and so dear to you that you'll believe with your heart. And Paul quotes that chapter in the 10th chapter of Romans. There was something obsolete. There was something that had fault with the old covenant. You know what it was? It wasn't ordained to bring us life. It was ordained to show us how dreadful we really are. And yet mixed in with those 10 words on those tablets of stone was the pageantry of the house of God and dwelling with God and what God was going to do to bring us into his presence. And he would do it through the promised seed of Abraham. He would do it through the coming of the righteous branch of David and the righteous servant and the Holy One. That's who he would do it through. He promised that there would be a greater than Aaron. So as you begin to read this book of Hebrews and we get into it, he talks about the superiority of his son. His son is greater than angels. Why does he talk about that in the opening chapters? Because it was the angels that brought the law of God to Moses. And then after talking about how Christ is superior to the angels, he's going to talk about how Christ is superior to Moses. Moses was a servant in the house. Christ is the son in the house. And then he's going to spend a large section of Hebrews talking about Christ is greater than Aaron. He's greater than all the priests. You're not missing anything from the old covenant. For the shadow has given way to the substance. The Son has come. He is better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Abraham. He has a better covenant with better promises and a better future. We don't go to Mount Sinai anymore. My friends, we are on our way to Zion, the city of our God, the everlasting city. That's where we're headed. And it is not through the blood of bulls and goats that we see our transgressions removed from the sight of God. No, it is through the blood of the eternal covenant, the blood of God's own Son, who took upon himself a true humanity, bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. He died as a man for us. And the blood that he shed and the life that he gave has canceled our sin debt forever. It's the blood of the eternal covenant. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But the blood of his son does. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. It is to bring us face to face with Christ, the Son, and to see him in all of his glory. Though there were not a seat in the temple, no place for a priest to sit down, because his work was never done. I'll tell you who the great high priest is. It's Jesus, and he's seated at the right hand of God this hour. He is in the presence of God. And he's in the presence of God for us, and he's interceding for us, his people. In the weariness of our journey, in the feebleness of our journey, in the weight of sin in our journey, there is a priest who comes to our aid and prays for us in the presence of our God. There is an elder brother in the house who can take us by the hand and lead us right into the throne room. And God bids us to draw near. And you will find over and over again in the book of Hebrews this phrase, draw near to God. I couldn't draw near in the tabernacle. I stood in the court of the Gentiles. But when the Jesus, the Christ, died on the cross, the blood of the eternal covenant accomplished something for me. It took the wrath of God from me, for he bore it, and his sin has paid for my sin debt. And I don't stay in the court of the Gentiles. For at the death of Christ, that veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place was rent in two, showing that now the one has come that gives us access to God. And so I marched through the court of the Gentiles, right past the middle wall of partition, climb those stairs and walk around the cell to that flight that goes up to the temple. And I climb that through those big old gates and I enter the court of the women. But I don't stop there. I go up those 15 stairs that correspond to the 15 songs of ascent in the book of Psalms. And I sing those songs of praise. And I enter the court of the men, but I don't stop there. I step over that 18-inch wall. And I walk through the past the brazen altar, realizing that the wrath of God fell on Christ. He is my sin offering, my trespass offering, my grain offering. He is my atonement, the innocent one, suffered for me. The blood of the eternal covenant accomplished something for me. And I walk past the labor and discover the cleansing and the sanctifying power of Jesus in my life. And I enter the holy place, the house of God, and I eat from the table. And I remember that it was his true humanity that redeemed me. It was for me, and that cup filled with wine, symbolizing his death, was for me. It brings me into fellowship with God. He is the light of the world. And he is the place of my worship, my altar of incense. But right there is the Ark of the Covenant. He is the covenant. And it's not an old covenant that I can't keep. It is a covenant that he kept for me, and the blood that he shed was sprinkled, and the angels looked down. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. He has a better covenant with better promises, and he's no longer ministering down here. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he gives me access. That's how I get to him. And so all of us, draw near. Through him. That is what Hebrews is all about. And as we enjoy him, we hear daily the final words of the author. Now, the God of peace. We're at peace with him. Not estranged because of our disobedience. No, we're at peace with him. For Christ is our peace, who brought up from the dead. Death was reversed. What Adam did, bringing it to the human race, a human being, Jesus, reversed. And he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Now, what is this God of peace wanting to do? He's going to equip you. He's going to equip you in every good thing to do his will. And he's going to be working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And he's going to do it through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.